Let's open God's Word together to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter. This text especially, although others will undergird our explanation of faith, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains it in Lord's Day 7. John 15, 1 through 21. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. To that point, we read God's holy word this morning. Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us faith. You'll find Lord's Day 7 on page 6. In the back of your Psalter. Question 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And then what follows is the Apostles' Creed. Beloved of God, remember that we are in the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism on our deliverance from our sin and misery. Lord's Day 6 taught us that the only place we find this deliverance and deliverer is in the Bible, and that the Bible is God's own holy word. In the Scriptures, we find that God Himself has done what is necessary to deliver us from our sin and misery. Here we were, as it were, trapped in the room of this world as a human race, cut off from Jehovah God, having rebelled against Him under His just wrath for our original as well as actual sins. And no way for us to make satisfaction to God for our sins. And then God Himself comes and does it Himself and redeems us from His own wrath so that we have a way of escape. So that should really be it then, right? We can just close the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism right there. That's our deliverance. God has supplied the mediator, the Christ, to satisfy His just wrath for sin. That's the end. We can move on to the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Everything is fine now. We don't have anything more to worry about by virtue of the fact that the Christ of Lord's Days 5 and 6 simply exists, has come and done his work. Does that not mean that we're saved, that the human race is redeemed, and we can move on now? But the Catechism makes clear that if that's what we're thinking, we're missing something. There must be a union with this Christ. It becomes a conscious and active and living union in faith. That's how we became guilty of Adam's sin in the first place, right? We fell in Adam, and we all sin in Adam. We're all under the judgment of God for Adam's sin, precisely because there is a living connection between us and Adam. We are one. We literally come out of him, and he represents us. There is a legal and organic connection to Adam. There is a living relationship between us and Adam, and therefore we are, as an entire race, guilty of what he has done. So too, in order for us to be redeemed by this new Adam, this second Adam, it can't be that he simply came here and did his work on the cross and in the resurrection, but there must be a union to him, a connection to him. Some kind of living bond, so that what he has done may become ours. Otherwise, what good is it really, what he has done? He's up there in heaven at the right hand of God. He's accomplished all of this work. He has salvation in himself. But what good does that do for you and for me if it's not coming to us, connecting to us, becoming part of us? There must be a union, a connection, a living bond, so that it might come to us and that we might grasp it, receive it, lay hold of it. A living connection. Faith. The character of faith is the theme. We'll notice first, fruit of union. Second, a particular gift. And third, a certain assurance. There are two parts to the teaching of Lord's Day 7 of the Catechism. The first is that there is an engrafting of us into Jesus Christ, a bond, a union made between Christ and us. And then second, out of the life of Christ that then flows to us through that bond, there is growing, developing in us a living, conscious activity of knowledge and trust in this Christ, so that there is a conscious personal connection between this Christ and us, receiving what he's done, embracing what he's done for salvation. It's very important, of course, that the Catechism teaches both of those and holds both of those together as the Scriptures do, and holds them together in the correct order. If we fail to understand this, we can fall into one of two ditches. If we say that, yes, there must be faith, a conscious, living, active faith that embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, but that faith is not rooted in a union with Christ, a bond that he makes between us, then we fall into the ditch of thinking that this faith somehow is something that I have to just work up in myself, a self kind of salvation, and really an offering of this faith to God to save me. But then, if we only focus on this union, this bond that he establishes, and don't talk about this conscious, living, active faith, we fall into another ditch. And we start saying things like, the preaching of the word shouldn't really call people to repent of their sins and to believe, because that sounds a whole lot like self-salvation. And the Catechism, along with Scripture, very beautifully holds both together, and holds the proper balance and relationship, as all the other creeds do too, teaching us that salvation is all of the Lord, and that of the Lord, the elect repent and believe. So the first aspect of Lord's Day 7 is the bond, the union, what the Catechism calls an engrafting. Are all men then that fell in Adam saved by this Christ? No, only those who are first engrafted into Christ. That's a description of this bond, this union, engrafting. And the Catechism uses that particular word because that's the word that the Bible uses. It uses that word or concept in John 15 that we read this morning that speaks of this bond, this living connection, as the living connection between a branch and a vine, or a branch and the trunk of a tree. I am the true vine, says the Lord in verse 1 of John 15, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Jesus Christ himself is the vine. I am the vine. He is the one who has life for us in himself. He has earned all of our salvation in his life and in his atoning death. And the only way that we receive it is by a living union to him, made one plant with him. Like a branch does not receive the life of the trunk unless there's a living union, a connection between that branch and the trunk, or the branch and the vine. In the world of horticulture, that living bond can occur through a process called engrafting. Engrafting. Where foreign branches are cut off of a foreign tree and then can be engrafted into a new trunk or into a new vine. When I was serving a church in Iowa, in Hall, there was a neighbor of ours who had done this. He had taken a branch off of a lemon tree and he had engrafted it into an orange tree. And the whole tree produced oranges, except that one branch produced lemons. Took this branch off of a different tree and engrafted it into this tree. And the life of the trunk flowed into that branch. You can't do that with apples and oranges. The fruit has to be from the same family. Citrus and citrus to do it. Is this not all a picture that God created of what it means to be engrafted in? This is why Christ had to become a man. He had to be of the same family as us. so that we might be taken off of the tree of Adam and engrafted into a new tree, a new trunk of the same family, Christ, and be united to Him and bear fruit in Him. In order to receive any of the salvation that Christ Himself has earned and has up there at the right hand of God, we have to first have this binding, this union, this living spiritual bond between ourselves and Him. And what a marvelous thing that God takes these foreign branches off of that foreign trunk and engrafts them into Christ Himself so that all that Christ has can flow into us. That's what's happening in all the aspects of salvation. What we talk about is the order of salvation. All it is the logical progression of all that is in Christ flowing through that bond into us. This conscious activity of faith coming from Christ into us. Our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. It's just descriptions of the order in which the sap that is in Christ is flowing into all of the branches connected to Him. All of salvation comes by way of this living union with Jesus Christ. At the very heart of the Reformed and biblical doctrine of salvation is that this is first. This is first. There must be this union to the Lord Jesus. If you're going to have a map, not of any kingdom of man, but a map of the spiritual kingdom of Christ, and on that map you had dots for all of God's elect believing people on the earth. And all these dots are moving around on this map as God's people move around in the world. What you would see is the difference between those dots and the other dots that are the unregenerate, not God's people, is that there's a line between all of them, connecting them to that man, the very person of the Lord Jesus, at the right hand of God. And there is that bond between you, child of God, and Him right now. You can't see it, but it is a living bond. What a beautiful thing to think about. What a beautiful thing to meditate upon. So that no matter where you are or what is happening in your life, that bond is there. And it can never be destroyed, never be taken away. And if you are alone, you're not alone. There is a living union between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, always there. And all that is in Him is flowing to you through that union. And even if the devil himself would harness all of his demons and take them out of hell and give them all chainsaws to try to attack that bond and cut through it and break it, couldn't do it. It is preserved ever and forever between you and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to all eternity. It will never, ever be broken. Out of that bond, that living union, the life-giving sap of Christ flows into us. And when that life-giving sap flows into us, it begins to affect our mind and it affects our will. And so the second part of Lord's Day 7, on a conscious, living, active faith, becomes our experienced reality this way. That we have this living, conscious faith that is both knowledge and confidence, as the sap affects our mind, knowledge, as it affects our will, confidence. That's the first fruit of this union. We bear fruit, Jesus says. In John 15, there's a whole lot more fruit that comes too, but this is the first fruit of a true, conscious, living faith. We seek God. We seek Him in His Word. We seek to know who He is from His Word. We seek to know who we ourselves are. We seek to know who His Son is, the Lord Christ, salvation in Him, how He calls us to live, and why that life is a good life, and what the hope is that we have, and what the place the church ought to have in our life, and where we're headed to in the end. That's why the Catechism defines this conscious activity of faith first as a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in His holy word. This faith is a knowledgeable thing. It comes to this book that we learned last time is the very words of God, all that God has revealed to us necessary for faith and for life. And it says, if that's what it is, then I want to know it. I want to understand it. And I want to understand what God is communicating to me in it more and more throughout my life. I want to know the Christ that stands at the center of it. I want to know what He has said, what His will is, and how all of the truth of God hangs upon Him. And so there's a kind of spiritual inquisitiveness to a true faith, right? There's a desire to have knowledge. It asks questions. And in fact, it asks the kind of questions that the Heidelberg Catechism is leading us to ask already and will continue to lead us to ask. I am a created being by God. Why am I the way that I am? Did He not create me good? How have I become this way, rebellious, so that in my nature, when I hear His law and go out, I don't obey it perfectly? Even if I sit here and I hear it and I want to, why am I like this? And is there anything that can be done about it? And since by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we might escape? Faith in its first activity is spiritually inquisitive, desires to know more and more the Word of God, knowledge. It's sad then that so many Christians make ignorance a virtue today. How often, sadly, do you find the response to a request for clear biblical thinking, for deep, sharp understanding of something to be this? Oh, we don't have to think about that. We don't have to worry about that. Just love Jesus. That's all. Well, absolutely love Jesus. You must love Jesus. But do you not have to know someone in truth in order to love them? And if you love them, don't you want to continue to know more about them and what they have revealed and said? Is not love for Jesus also tied to this knowledge of faith? That I want to know Him. Young people, you were at the Young People's Convention, many of you, this past summer. I know you young girls wouldn't do this, but for the sake of the illustration, bear with me. Maybe there's two of you at the convention, and one of you tells the other, I really, really like Billy. And the other says, hey, the guy that I like is named Billy too. What are they going to do next? They're going to start asking questions to each other to see if they both like the same Billy. There's, after all, more than one Billy at the Young People's Convention. And so they ask questions. Who are his parents? Where does he work? Where does he go to school? What is he doing? And on the basis of the knowledge that they discover about Billy, they're going to determine if it's the same Billy. So too, young people, don't just assume that if someone says, I love Jesus, that they love the same Jesus that you love. Don't just assume that they don't either. But ask questions. What is their knowledge of this Jesus? Who is he in his person and his natures? What did he do in his life and in his death? What did his death accomplish? For whom did he die? How does he give us his salvation? What is the place where his presence might be found? You may discover that you both love the same Jesus. You may discover that you don't love the same Jesus. You may discover that you love the same Jesus, but there's some misunderstanding. And that they don't hold for truth at this point all that God has revealed in his word. But true faith is continually seeking, wanting knowledge, to know, to understand. It's not just a head knowledge, of course. It's not just a head full of facts. The child of God with true faith is not a head on a stick, but it's a knowledge of personal union and of love. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And there's a wonderful, wonderful union of intellectual knowledge in that word, that they might know thee. There must be knowledge of facts, of doctrine, of truth. A combination of that and a personal connection with, communion with, a fellowship with. Not separate and not one or the other, but together. So that you actually know this Jesus who is at the right hand of God personally. A mere head knowledge is what King Agrippa had in Acts chapter 26. When the Apostle Paul was talking to him, King Agrippa had a father who was very well versed in the scriptures. He was a strict observer of Jewish law. And Paul knew that Agrippa himself had grown up under that father and had learned the Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul says to Agrippa, "You believe the prophets, don't you, Agrippa? I know that you do." And he goes on to tell him about Christ, who the prophets were speaking of. And he calls him to faith, believe in this Christ. And Agrippa responds, "No way." He rebuffs the Apostle Paul because it was just head knowledge for Agrippa. There was nothing there of real connection to this God or then to this Christ who is the fulfillment of the prophets. And there may be at times those who grow up in the church or become members of the church, who though they know many things in their heart, they don't love him. They love sin, and they love the way of the world. And they're willing to give up him for that. The Lord speaks of this in verse 2 of John 15. "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away." Where in me, of course, is not this real, vital, living union to the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? It's an external connection. Everybody's seen a dead branch that's still stuck into the trunk of the tree, right? That's what Jesus is talking about. There's an outward, formal connection to me, but no living connection, no life, no sap flowing. And every branch that's like that will be removed. That's not you, is it? And that's not you, young person, is it? You know him? The person behind the facts? You need the doctrine, you need the facts. Are you coming to know the person behind him? And to love him and what he has done. Faith brings you slowly but surely into a life with this Christ. That's knowledge too. When by this union to him, his sap flows through this union. It affects our mind and the knowledge of faith, and it affects our will, our will. With our mind, we know the Word of God in Christ and continue to desire to know it. And with the will, we trust in Him, depend upon Him, have confidence in Him. Trust is an act of the will. As the canons say, that as this sap flows into us, it actually infuses new qualities, new spiritual qualities into the will, so that the will becomes spiritually active. And so the canons say, that's why it may rightly be said that man, by virtue of the grace he receives, believes. He believes. He rests. He trusts. He has confidence in this Christ. The way Hoeksema put it once is that the will actively lets one's self down on this God and Christ. Trusts in Him. True faith is not only knowledge, but it's confidence. Trust. On the basis of the knowledge, I say, I believe this God will do me good and not evil. And I will give myself over to Him. I will entrust myself to Him. I will give Him my life for salvation, for redemption, for guidance. I don't have to fear Him. I don't have to be terrorized by Him and His just wrath. But in this Jesus Christ, I may come toward Him and trust Him to take hold of me and to take care of me and to redeem me and to call me His son, His child, and to bring me into His house and to give me a life with Him that is pleasing to Him, and that is the way that life ought to be lived, and a hope in His house forever in glory. It says, I don't have to try to hide my sins and cover them from Him, which is impossible anyway. But He'll do me good. I know He will. And I'll take my sins to Him, and I'll tell Him about them, ask Him to take them away. It's perhaps a homely or even strange illustration, but it's kind of like the process of sitting down on a couch or a sofa. Pretend you've never seen a couch before in your entire life, a sofa. And someone first explains to you what a sofa is, what a couch is, gives you the knowledge of a sofa, that it's in this L shape, it's made out of strong wood or steel. It's very sturdy. It has soft cushions upon it, and it's made to hold people up. To sit down, they can rest in it, rely upon it to hold them. And then somebody brings you right to one of these sofas or couches and shows you, see, this is what I was telling you, this is what it is. And become personally acquainted with one. But then the climactic part of that, right, is when you sit down and rely upon it and depend upon it to hold you. That's the trust, the confidence of faith. That the child of God who knows this God in Christ, it becomes personally acquainted with this Christ Himself. Lays Himself down on Him. And relies upon Him. And rests in Him. And trusts in Him. To hold Him and uphold Him in this life and into all eternity. That's faith. The basic fruit of being engrafted into Christ. Is this not your experience, child of God? Does this not describe what has happened and is happening to you, so that you actively live out of that bond, you abide, and you rest in this Christ? If not, then turn from your sin and rest in Him and lay yourself down upon Him. Give yourself to Him as Redeemer, as the one in whom there's hope, as the guide for your life. And if this is you, then keep giving yourself to Him. The call must go out, and we respond to it for the first time or for the thousandth time, of giving ourselves in trust over to this Christ, laying ourselves upon Him. What a marvelous gift you have been given, child of God, to have this faith. A marvelous and glorious and wonderful gift. In fact, made more glorious and more wonderful to you when you know the very sobering reality that not everyone has been given this. That not all receive this life. That not all the branches of human beings on this world are engrafted into this one and receive of His sap. Jesus Himself says it, doesn't He? There are some only externally connected who must be removed. And there are other branches all over the world who are not connected to the vine. Jesus calls it the world of branches that are not in Me. And He goes on to warn the disciples and all of the people of God that because that life is not flowing in them, they're not going to like the life that is in you. Their life is against the life that is flowing in you because they don't like Me. They don't like Me. They're not going to like the life of Me that is in you. Verses 18 through 21, and of course nobody likes it that way. Nobody wishes for it to be that way. Every true child of God, from a human perspective at least, could wish that all were united to the vine and receive of this sap and have faith, and that none were against Christ and the people of God. And so that's why the Catechism asks the question, do all have salvation in this Christ? Because everybody would like to say yes. I would like to say yes. We're human. It's painful to think about a coworker or a neighbor or, God forbid it, a child. It's not connected to the vine and doesn't receive of His life. It's utterly painful. Which is why there's always been in the history of the church a desire for universalism, a desire to answer this question of the Catechism, yes, and to shut the Catechism down in its second section right here. This is the end of it. Christ came, everybody's saved, move on. You don't need to have faith. There doesn't need to be a living union. We're all going to heaven, just forget about it and move on with your life. Not holding for truth all that is contained in the Word of God. When the Scriptures themselves teach repeatedly and clearly that God does not unite everyone to this Christ. He does not graft them into the vine. Or Christ Himself says, I came for My sheep. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And that this engrafting occurs because the sovereign God, who is the husbandman, My Father is the husbandman, takes a branch and unites it to Him, and takes another branch and unites it to Him, and passes others by. This is a sobering reality. The husbandman decides, and is decided that not all who have fallen in Adam will be united to Christ. The second Adam produces the new human race, but not everyone from the first Adam in the first human race is a part of this. You have not chosen Me, Jesus says, but I have chosen you. hard at first. Maybe stays hard to a certain extent. But when you know that God has given this to you for nothing in you and united you to this vine, wow, who am I that he should not pass by me? And what a gift I have been given to be in him and to have life in him. And then to come under the word, where that word draws this sap into visible manifestation in my life. John 15, verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And the catechism says that this activity of faith and that other fruits are produced by the Holy Spirit through the word. It is the word and the ministry of the church that falls like sun and rain on that branch that's been united to that vine, and that sun and rain of the word, it draws the sap into outward expression. So that it buds, so that it blooms, and eventually produces fruit. And thus that preaching of the word has to come to us and has to call that life out. Turn from your sin, embrace the Lord Jesus. Here is truth, here is falsehood. Know, have this knowledge, and may it lead you to this Christ, and lay yourself down on him and rest in him and believe in him. And then have confidence in unwavering confidence that you are his. These two aspects of conscious living faith are not just knowledge and confidence, but a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. And though little ones who die in infancy of the church cannot have this activity of faith that rests upon Jesus Christ, lay hold upon them, they have faith in its potential. And therefore we have no reason to doubt that they are Christ's. But the normal way, as we either come into the church or grow up in the church, is that more and more, as the sap comes into us, as the Word of God comes to us, and we grow and we're expressing this fruit of knowledge and of confidence, and the further fruit in our life, assurance that I am his is a part of it. Calvin says that when the least drop of faith comes into the child of God, he may be sure that he belongs to this Christ. He ought not live his life in doubt. There's no piety in living in doubt. Constantly wondering, constantly unsure. It doesn't come, this assurance, by virtue of some special revelation or some special experience. But it comes by this living, active faith itself that grows and grows and grows. But itself is sure that if this is mine, then he is mine. If a bud is coming on that branch, it's going to grow into a greater leaf eventually. But if the bud is there, then sap is flowing. And there must be assurance. If faith is resting in Christ, in Christ's work and what he has done, then to doubt is not to doubt myself. It's to doubt him and what he has done. And to doubt him is sin. How precious to live this way. How can a child live in his parents' house if he does not know that his parent loves him? How can a child of God live in Father's house if he's tossed all of his life wondering if Father is really my Father. But there's confidence and certainty in this faith. So that the child of God would say with one of the authors of this catechism, I would not accept 100,000 worlds for a life lived not certain whether I am His. Turn to Him, beloved. Look at Him and what He has done and embrace Him with an assurance of faith and trusting and confidence in Him and His perfect work. And then you hear what the Lord Jesus said to His disciples here in John 15. Though their faith was not as strong as it would be in the book of Acts and later at the end of the book of Acts, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. God grant that. Amen. Father, bless the proclamation of Thy Word. Work in us faith, Father, an increase in that faith, growth in that faith, and knowledge and confidence to the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.